man's need. He's talking about verse 11, the present, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, the past, and do not lead us into temptation, the future. So it's a very comprehensive prayer as far as they outline how we should be praying. But I think it's very interesting, of all the different aspects of the prayer of Jesus here, he picks out one thing to give an additional comment, which I think amplifies the importance of forgiveness. And it may be because of the difficulty that we have in forgiving others. Verse 14, Jesus comments on this when he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us or our debtors. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So to be unwilling to forgive other people, Jesus says, we are burning the bridge over which we all must pass. In other words, heaven would be empty if God did not forgive. And if I accept God's forgiveness, to show my appreciation for that, I need to be willing to forgive other people. The story is told of a General Oglethorpe, the namesake for Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, that he heard, or he was talking to this preacher, and he says, sir, I never forgive anyone. And this preacher said, then, sir, I suggest that you never sin. Because Jesus said that if we are unwilling to forgive other people, God will not forgive us. C.S. Lewis once said that everyone agrees that forgiveness is a lovely idea until I need to practice that. Maybe 20 years ago, I went to a lectureship and I heard Brother Ed Harrell, he preached a sermon on forgiving other people. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good sermon. I mean, it wasn't anything I didn't already know. It was an okay sermon. And then about 10 years later, I was doing some research on this, and I need to be forgiving towards someone. And I found that sermon tape, and I listened to it. And for some reason, it got a whole lot better. It was just, boy, that was just so helpful and so practical. And so I believe that we all understand that we live in a fallen world, and most of human suffering is either through accidents as far as physical suffering, of nature, but then we suffer as the consequence of the wrong choices of other people. And all of us have been on the receiving end of that. And in fact, there's probably people in our past that if they were to walk through that door and sit beside us, we might have some kind of butterflies or in our stomach because they have done something wrong to us or they have hurt us in some way. And it's sort of difficult how to get a handle on to deal with it. Because some people, as we're going to talk about Jesus modeling forgiveness, and then we're going to look at, Jesus said, actually taught there's two aspects of forgiveness, and then we're going to look at the parable he told about forgiveness, because we get the idea that, well, forgiveness means you pretend it never happened. Well, does God do that? If somebody sins, does God just sort of forget about it as if it never happened? If I remember it, they haven't asked for forgiveness, then does it fester inside of me? Someone said that if you nurse a grudge, it won't get any better. So if I remember someone has sinned against me, do I let that fester on me? Or what is my attitude? And what we're going to see is that Jesus actually taught that there's a conditional aspect of forgiveness and there is an unconditional aspect of forgiveness. But Jesus did not ask us to do something that he himself was not willing to do under the most severe circumstance. Jesus, our example, shows us how to forgive others. And we see this marvelous example, if you look, please, at Luke chapter 23, in verse 20 and 33. Jesus is an example of forgiving his tormentors. Now, sometimes people will do things that might irritate us, or maybe do something that is somewhat painful, but we see the rejection and suffering of Jesus Christ at the hands of religious hypocrites and calloused pagan Roman soldiers was an extreme provocation. And the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 23, in verse 32, Two others also, criminals, were being led away with him to be put to death. In verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. In study of crucifixion was a perverse way to extend agony and pain on the victim. The Carthaginians, or maybe the Persians, invented crucifixion. And trying to kill people to skin them alive or to boil them in oil or to inflict some kinds of pain, they tried to devise different ways that would prolong pain for a long time. And so they came up with crucifixion, which was basically a slow death by suffocation. A slow death by suffocation, because as the victim was impaled on a cross, sagging with these iron spikes through their hand and through their feet, with all the weight on that, the foot was excruciating pain. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the Latin word from out of the cross. And so to relieve that excruciating pain as the victim sagged with his weight on his feet with the iron spike driven through the arch of the 2 feet, the victim would pull himself up to get some relief. And the idea of pulling oneself up with those iron spikes through their hands would cause the intercostal muscles or the chest muscles to become paralyzed. So a person could not breathe. And so they would release and so they could get some breath, and all that weight would be put on their feet. And there was this unrelenting cycle of enormous pain to which our Lord was subjected. And in verse 34, in this time of extreme pain, religious hypocrites that should have accepted him, callous Roman soldiers who were killing the Son of God, it says, but Jesus was saying, present tense, not just once, means continually, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not understand the enormity of their crime, that sin has blinded their eyes. And so Jesus did not say, you know, you just wait to judgment day. Don't you understand who I am? Nobody does that to me and get away with it. This is so unfair and unjust. I'm going to get even with you. The Son of God had a merciful, loving, compassionate heart that he did not want to see his sinful tormentors condemned. He wanted to see them forgiven. Jesus, dying on the cross, extended mercy toward his torturers. But also we see in verse 35, they were casting lots and dividing his garments among them, and the people stood by looking on. And even as the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering sour wine, saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And so the provocation was extreme. Now, under ideal circumstances, it's easy maybe to be nice to one another. And if I'm not suffering very much, it may be fairly easy to be kind and merciful. But think about it, you're under extreme agony and pain. And it's the same principle that when you squeeze an orange or something, what's on the inside comes out. And Jesus, under extreme pressure and provocation, what's on the inside comes out, and it is a loving, merciful, forgiving heart. Had no hatred whatsoever. But here in particular, we see the case of the penitent thief on the cross here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other answered, rebuking him, said... Now, in the harmony of the Gospels, if you compare the other Gospel accounts, Mark's account says that both of the criminals were hurling abuse at him. But this penitent thief had a change of heart. And in fact, he is the only defender that Jesus had at the cross. He said in verse 40, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now understand that when we talk about the penitent thief on the cross, that is used a lot of times by people that do not believe in the necessity of water baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I had a study with a fellow that in Middle Tennessee State when I was going to school there. And we were talking about the necessity of baptism. And the first example that he gave, he went to this example. Well, Jesus saved the thief on the cross without water baptism. Therefore, you don't need to be baptized today. Well, that's making a lot of assumptions. The first assumption is that, well, he wasn't baptized. How do you know that? He knew Jesus was a king and he had a kingdom. How did he know that? Jesus went around preaching the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom and baptized a lot of people. Another thing is that when did the thief die? Did he die before the cross or after the cross? Before the death of Christ or after the death of Christ? The Hebrew writer says that, you know, that a covenant is not into effect until the death of the testator. So they're still under the Old Testament law. They're not under the law of Christ. In fact, that which proves too much proves nothing. Romans chapter 10 says, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So part of belief today, saving faith, is you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead. The thief on the cross died before Jesus was raised from the dead. So that was under the Old Testament law. Also, Jesus, as the Son of God, could extend forgiveness to people since he was deity, could extend forgiveness to people. But when he leaves instructions, then we're bound by those instructions. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we need to understand that. But also this is a marvelous example of grace, of forgiveness toward the undeserving. Here at the edge, here's this penitent thief who is unprepared to meet God, who realizes I am a guilty sinner. And Jesus could have said to him, where were you when I was preaching against stealing? Or Jesus said, can't you see I'm dying for the sins of the world? Just leave me alone. Jesus could have ignored him. But he who deserved death got a second chance. He got pardoned. He says, truly today you shall be with me. Amazing grace. Someone deserved eternal torment. He asked just to be remembered. Jesus said, you'll be with me, a place with him in paradise. This painful day will find you with me. This shows that Jesus did not harbor any resentment toward him, and he was railing at Jesus. And this shows that Jesus wants everyone to be saved if they meet, you know, the conditions of forgiveness. Well, we think that was Jesus. What about, you know, just ordinary people like us? Well, Jesus is our example, but there are some marvelous examples, of course, in the Bible of people who were forgiving toward other people. You remember, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, you had Stephen who preached to the Sanhedrin about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And he says to them, out of necessity to awaken them to their spiritual lostness, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't like the truth. And what did they do in verse 54? And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of God, is now standing in support of Stephen. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice so they could hear this. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You think about here he's preaching, you're trying to save them, and they didn't appreciate him. And they returned his love and concern with hatred and wanted to throw rocks at him and were throwing rocks at him until they crushed the life out of him. That's the thanks that he got. And his response is, he didn't want to see him condemned. He is following Jesus' example of being willing to extend forgiveness. Well, we think, you know, that's Stephen. Well, there's another example of someone that did the very same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians is Paul's last letter of his epistles. This is after in Acts 28, he spends 3 years in Roman prison, then is released. 1 Second Timothy is written at this time. This is Paul's very last letter. You think all the good that Paul did in preaching the gospel and saved many souls, helped many brethren to learn the truth and go to heaven. And at the end of his life, what happened? He had some brethren let him down. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here Paul says, at my first offense, and this is Paul is in a Roman prison, at my first offense, 2 Timothy 4:16. Was I saying Corinthians? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Okay. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so apparently this is when Paul was preaching and he was arrested. And when he was arrested at his first offense, his brethren deserted him. Remember, there was a movie years ago with Gary Cooper called High Noon. Gary Cooper was a sheriff, and he had put the bad guy in jail. The bad guy had gotten out of jail, and he was coming to town to look up Sheriff Cooper. And so Gary Cooper wanted to deputize these people in the town to support him to meet the bad guys when they come to town. And nobody wanted to stand with him. He had to meet the bad guys all by himself. So Paul is at his first defense. He is arrested. He turns around. And where'd everybody go? They left him out to dry. Just deserted him. Concerned about saving their own hide. They didn't want to be associated with someone who's arrested and accused of being a criminal. And so Paul could have said, for all that I've done, for all these brethren, for all these years, and somebody could have supported me in my hour of need. The Apostle Paul didn't take himself too seriously. And he said, may it not be counted against them. Because the important thing is that the Lord stood with me. So Paul, he had no bitterness. He had no resentment toward the brethren. And no one supported him. Sometimes what happens to us if brethren don't act the way they should, and, you know, sometimes we don't because we're imperfect human beings. We sometimes fall short. We don't live up to what we profess. Sometimes brethren get discouraged. And they decide, well, I'm just not going to go to church anymore. You know, I'm going to take out my disappointment and resentment towards somebody at church by on the Lord. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. But the Apostle Paul did not have that attitude. He follow Jesus' example of being forgiven. Okay. Second point, there's two aspects of forgiveness. One is unconditional and one is conditional. There is the conditional act of pardoning the offense, but there is the unconditional attitude of being gracious toward the offender or having a forgiving attitude for the forgiver, offender. And there are actually two words, and it's not clear in a lot of translations, or I don't know of any translations that brings this out. But actually, there's two words for forgiveness in the New Testament. One is aphiemi, which means to send away, to pardon an offense. That's the word Jesus used there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. The other word that's used over in Luke 7:42 and Ephesians 4:32, to be forgiving toward one another, is charizomai, which means to be gracious toward. And if you look in an English dictionary, this two aspects are brought out. One is to pardon an offense. And the second aspect is to give up resentment toward, to forego resentment. And the biblical concept is to be gracious toward that person, to be merciful and forgiving. I would like to see them forgiven and not condemned. Now, this is shown in that Jesus, when he was praying for his tormentors on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," were they automatically pardoned? Jesus prayed that they would be forgiven. So were they automatically forgiven or pardoned for their sin? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 3, where Peter addresses the murderers of Jesus. And Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. Acts 3 verse 17. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." And they're crucifying Jesus as the rulers did. They did it ignorantly. So is ignorance an excuse? "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, if you can compare verse 19 with Acts 2:38 that says, "Repent and be baptized," to return or turn again or be converted is referring to baptism. That is the point of conversion. So those that Jesus prayed for that they would be forgiven, it was fulfilled. They were actually pardoned or forgiven of that offense when they met the conditions of grace. And at the same time, we see at this same time, Jesus left on the cross final judgment of sin to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept trusting himself to God who judges righteously." When Jesus had a forgiving attitude and expressed his desire for them to be forgiven, it was not as if sin did not exist. Sin separates people from God. And he realized that sin would be finally judged by God if they do not repent. But Jesus wanted them to be forgiven. But that would be conditional. So there's the conditional act of pardoning the offense. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Then there is the unconditional attitude of being gracious toward the offender. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where he says, "Be kind to one another, forgiving one another." That's a different word. It means to be gracious toward. This entails giving up resentment. Jesus always had a merciful attitude toward sinners. And so this comes down to the idea of you love the sinner, you're merciful toward the sinner, yet you hate the sin. And that's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says. That's the kind of attitude or demeanor we should always have. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." This was an article that was given to me back in the mid-1980s. This sister in the congregation gave us an article from Reader's Digest that's called, "Could They Forgive Their Son's Killer?" And what this article deals with, there's members of the church in P.D., Kentucky. They were members of the Church of Christ there. That's close to the Tennessee state line. And they had a son that was a freshman in college. And he was coming home from college, and a young man who was a drunk driver ran into him and killed him. The drunk driver was given a suspended sentence based on some extenuating circumstances. Her response as a Christian is that, well, she could pray to God to help her not to hate him. She was thinking about committing suicide. But then they began to talk about what the Bible says about being forgiving toward other people. And so he was given a suspended sentence, but he had to do this community service and appear at events called Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And as she had to appear with him. And in talking to him, she began to have compassion for him. And there's a quotation here that when he was then he had violated his parole and he was put in prison. She saw Tommy and was frightened and established empathy. And Tommy, she began hesitantly, "You know that when someone asks forgiveness, it must be given." And he said, "Will you forgive me?" he asked incredulously. "Yes, but you must forgive yourself and you must forgive the hate I had in my heart." And Tommy said, "I do." And then what happened is they had a Bible study. He said he wanted to be baptized. And the father of the son that was murdered in the Church of Christ up there in P.D., Kentucky, baptized him into Christ, baptized the murderer of his son. And we think, oh, that's an amazing story. Well, it's not surprising because that's what God did for us. We murdered his son, Jesus Christ. And in spite of murdering his son by our sins on the cross, God was willing to extend forgiveness toward us when we repent and are baptized. And after we are Christian, the second law of pardon is to repent and pray for forgiveness. And now, as we close our lesson, I'd like for you to, now if you'll turn over to Matthew 18, and very briefly, look over Jesus' parable on forgiveness. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, I don't know why he picked that number. I know that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, "If your brother sins, rebuke him and forgive him. And if he comes to you and say, 'I repent,' seven times you are to forgive him." That's Luke chapter 17. So maybe he had reference to that. Jesus said up to seven times. And so he said, "Lord, are you really sure it's seven times? Are you sure?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. 70 times 7? 490 times. Did Jesus say, you know, we got to keep a list? And someone said, you pull that list out, okay, that's 488. That's it. 489. Then I get to 490, I don't ever have to forgive you again. What Jesus is saying is our forgiveness should be as much as is needed. And so he tells a parable. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents." A talent is about 75 pounds. You think about 75 pounds of gold times 10,000. It's a huge, unimaginable number. 10,000 was the largest number in the Greek numbering system, or myriad. So it's just this huge amount. And no way he can repay it. And verse 25, "But since he did not have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." And that's all us. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's absolutely no way, the Bible says, that we can work off our debt of sin. Someone else will have to pay the debt that we owe. And that's what Christ did, that he paid a debt he did not owe for those who owed a debt they could not pay. In verse 26, "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.'" And so he's desperate, but there's no way that he can repay. "The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him," or pardoned him, canceled the debt. Notice the attitude of compassion, and notice the act of forgiving or pardoning the debt. But, God has forgiven us. God has bridged a great gap, a great chasm at Calvary in forgiving us. Now, how do we respond to that? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, verse 28, does this describe us? "That slave went out and found one of the fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii." And then the King James, it says 100 pence. And we might think, oh, that's just a small, paltry amount. Not very, and you know, sometimes it's used, well, sometimes people do slight things that irritate us and we're not forgiving of them, and that's just terrible. Well, that's not what this is. 100 denarii is a third of a year's wage. A denarius is what you made in a year. So, this is a significant amount. If you made $50,000 a year, a third of that, okay, let's say you make $60,000 a year, and a third of that is $20,000. Not insignificant. And he seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, just as he had, and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you, that this could be resolved. But he was unwilling. Notice his attitude. He didn't have an attitude of mercy or compassion. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, see, the day of judgment, accountability, and we're all accountable before God. His Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy, compassion, have a forgiving attitude on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And so here's Jesus' application. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. There's a quotation by Spurgeon that said, let us go to the cross to be forgiven, and let us linger there to learn how to forgive. And so to be forgiving, to be empowered to forgive, we have to appreciate the great debt that God has forgiven us. This slave owed 10,000 talents, was an unimaginably huge sum. He was totally irresponsible to run up such a bill. And there's absolutely no way that he could repay it. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so just imagine that on the day of judgment that we stand before God, and our life is exposed, and the gavel of justice bangs, and God says, you are a guilty sinner. And the Bible says that sinners are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. No parole, no second chance. That's what I deserve. That's payday. But then Jesus Christ intervened for us. And on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he died my death, and he paid my debt, and he suffered in my place. He intervened and suffered the torment that I deserve so that I could have a second chance. I need to appreciate the great debt that God has forgiven me in order to be forgiving toward other people. The second thing is you see that he does go to this slave, but he doesn't try to resolve it. The Bible tells us if your brother sins, you go to him and resolve the difference privately. That's Matthew chapter 18. And if he won't listen to you, you take two or three witnesses. And if he will not listen to two or three witnesses, you tell it to the church. And what's interesting is that that may be a private affair. That might be a private offense. If your brother sins against you, you go to him and talk to him about it. And if he won't listen to you, take two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to the witnesses, who establishes what has happened and you try to resolve it, it says tell it to the church. And if he will not hear the church, let him be to you as a tax collector. That is someone who is on the outside. That is disfellowship. So the situation could have been resolved if he was willing to do it. But we should always have a merciful, loving heart, willing to forgive, because God has been so forgiving toward us. And I'll conclude by reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. That's that word, gracious, to each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God is the God of the second chance. God wants to give us the opportunity to repent and to come back. He's ever willing to receive us, even though He knows everything about us. That's how merciful and loving His heart is. And if you're not a Christian, you can accept the mercy and grace of God by meeting the stipulations of God's grace. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the Bible says that God will forgive you. The second law of pardon is, if in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our faults, He is righteous and faithful. He will forgive us of our sins. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So we invite you to obey the gospel. If you're not a Christian, have you been forgiven by the blood of Christ? You can receive that healing grace if you will obey the gospel. Do you need the prayers of the brethren to help you overcome anger and malice toward those who have hurt you? The Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?